Well, we're working on Jeremiah chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, open to that. Let me just say this. The last couple songs, the verse that he quoted from Romans, really speak to the heart of this passage. The people were having trouble. In chapter 7, he had started a message that will continue through 10. In chapter 7, he pointed out to them they had a false worship. They were idolizing their building. They were secure in the fact that they had the temple. And that really meant a lot to them, and therefore they didn't have to really be right with their heart. In this chapter, you will see that they are definitely, well, they're denying the reality. They're absolutely denying the reality if they would just open their eyes, just the song we sang. And they did not have a heart that was sensitive to what was going on. And I'll tell you what, that is not a problem of people back then. That is a challenge for all of us as human beings. The flesh hardens our heart. The flesh has us be blind to the obvious. So you want to look at that as we look at this chapter. You will also see that they were receiving deceitful messages from the prophets. The prophets were saying, it's okay. It's okay. No problem. Don't worry about things. It'll work out. It always has. It always will. But it didn't always. And then the prophet takes a hard look at this. And I'll tell you what, this chapter really gripped my own heart. Jeremiah was in the midst of this rebellion and this denial and this deceit. And you know what was so admirable about the individual? Is he still had a heart for those people who were blinded and grossly living in their sins and rejecting him and even persecuting him. They were not responding warmly, but he was brokenhearted. Now that becomes very convicting because you can be around situations and over time you have to be careful that you don't become hardened to the fact that you hate the individual instead of hating their choices and their sins. We need to love the person because they're to know us by our love, not by our hatred towards them. You understand the tension? And that isn't, I'm telling you, that creeps in when you don't think it's coming and you just want to give up and say, forget it. I don't want to talk to them ever again. I don't want to see them. We're going to look at this first portion. I highlighted some words on the passage, and I'm just going to read those words because I thought that would capture it because I wanted to move through the passage. Picking it up here in his middle of his preaching message here, we have in verse 4, thus says the Lord, and that's a key item. God is speaking here, and here's the truth. We have to be careful how we apply every passage to our own lives. But the same token, we need to recognize that all Scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we, His people, can live the life that we're supposed to live. This is a classic example. The Lord says, and we should be looking at this with learning about the heart of our God and how He views humanity and the choices we make as human beings. So it says, thus says the Lord, and I jump down here, why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is a perpetual backsliding, and they hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return. So there's two problems here. They're going backwards, and this other part is that they hold on to the lie, and they don't even see the obvious. That's how I put they deny the obvious. Now, look around our nation today, look around our community, look around our neighborhood, and in some cases even look within those you do know that are very close to you. People can get into a life that you say, wow, this does not add up with what God's Word says. This is not good. And they say, oh, no, I'm all right. You know, I'm a believer, or I'm okay. It'll all work out. No, it doesn't always all work out. And God does chasten those whom He loves. And there is a point when a loving God keeps reaching out. And in the example of Pharaoh, He allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart, and then the opportunity had passed. Goes down here and says, no man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? None of them even recognized it. And I see in our culture that going on so often. Jumps down here, continuing on this. He said, he used this example. You know what he was saying to them? You know what? The birds. These are all Hebrew words for the birds, different types of birds. But frankly, a couple of the words aren't well known. Okay, so the fact that they translated it stork and a turtle dove and a swift and a swallow, I don't know. They don't know, okay? But they are most likely feathered birds, okay? Birds that have feathers and are flying around. But what is the message? Not getting caught up. I got a little distracted when I was studying this passage because I got frustrated that I couldn't more clearly identify the different ones that it was referring to. And then I stepped back and I said, hold on, what's the message here? The message is this. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. These dumb animals, birds, are able to figure out that it's time to migrate, it's time to lay eggs, it's time to build a nest. They figure it out. Why cannot God's people figure this out? Isn't that a good question to be asking us? Look at our nation. You know, can you believe the debates that we're hearing on television that we have at this point in our journey? Someone who outright promotes socialism, which when I was growing up, we were climbing under the desk because people had taken that type of a philosophy and we thought they were going to try to overrun us with nuclear weapons. Do you understand what I'm saying? And now it's very, very accepted. It's amazing. It's easy to get deceived and accept what we're told without opening up our eyes and opening up our heart and opening up our mind and asking, what's really going on here? And being an honest observer. Okay, I need to move faster. They were deceived by false prophets. How can they say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehoods. In other words, they have these public speakers that are telling them everything is fine. We have that all the time. Seriously, if you want to have that, just choose some of the national news channels and listen to what they say about our culture and what they promote and what they celebrate. It clearly is not good, but they celebrate it as if it is good. Therefore, I will give their wives to others. Look at this. They were deceived, and Jeremiah's coming back to them. And this is a repeat of chapter 6, by the way, if this sounded familiar for you. Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. And from the prophet, even the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they keep screaming peace, and yet the destruction is huge. You know, it's talking about a family structure, and some other force comes in and literally rips the family apart and takes the wife. And that's what you see. You know, what does ISIS do when they come into a village? What have they done in Iran and in places where they have, not Iran, but in Afghanistan and some of the places where they've come in the villages? Well, they have literally taken the wives, often in front of the husband, and raped her and then killed him. It's very well documented. And that's what he was saying is going to happen. Ugly, 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 ugly scene. And yet the public speakers were saying, no problem, there's going to be peace, don't worry about it. You don't have to make any preparation, and you don't have to change anything. And continuing, they were ashamed when they had committed, they were ashamed when they had committed abomination. Were they ashamed? And the answer is no, they weren't. Nor did they know how to blush. They had gotten so into this. That's why in our public schools are in such trouble, because now they have promoted this equal rights of transgenders. And in the teens culture in the public schools, it is really a struggle going on, because it seems like authority promotes a lifestyle that is obviously not healthy and not good. It's wicked. It's anti what God says. And yet it is promoted as what you have to accept. And it's not just the public schools. It's public it is large corporations saying that the women have to share the restrooms with men that have determined that they are leaning this other direction. You know, what happened to modesty in our culture? It's gone. They sealed their own judgment. I will surely consume them. And note, I want to say, as you read through this, somehow or another, you ought to, in your own Bible, mark the comment that God is saying this about the judgment. It isn't another nation or another person saying that about this person. It is God Himself saying, this is sickening, and I'm fed up with it. Come down here. For the Lord, our God, has put us to silence and has given us a water of gall to drink, that is bitter poison. The Hebrew word for that is poison. So instead of getting water to refresh themselves, they're getting whatever they're getting makes them sick. Because we have sinned against the Lord. And you know who is behind that? It is God judging the people. You know, so if things really started to collapse in a nation like ours, you have to be honest to say, we probably deserve that. We deserve a decline because of what we have now gotten so comfortable with. And the challenge is to us as individuals, how do we respond? They sealed their own judgment. They looked for peace, but no good came. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, and the cities and those who dwell. They're talking about the Babylonians are coming down, and they could hear them. They knew it was happening, and they run off to their fortified cities thinking they're going to be cared for, and it does not work. Now, Jeremiah mourned for their calamity, and this is the message. This is where I wanted to park along for the message. Those last verses from 17 to 22. The cause of calamity. Now, first of all, from Jeremiah's standpoint, he's talking about a people who were a nation who had been given a very special relationship with God through the covenant, and they had turned from it. Okay, so we need to put the context together. It was many, many years ago, this group had been given real privileges with God, and they had turned their back on it, and it doesn't go well. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers, which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. Now, whatever that is, and you know, those are very likely all figurative words about how bad things are coming. Maybe it is actual vipers. There's no way to really know, but I'll tell you one thing you know. It is not good. It is horrible. You know, I think of my daughter when she was over in Iraq. She was bitten by one of the, it's a fairly large spider. I can't remember the technical name for it. And that was bad. But then the next night she was in her tent again, and she was bit again. And now it was so bad that she was medevaced out of there. And medevaced back to Germany from Iraq. So it was, well, what am I saying? You know, these bites can be really painful. That's the message. But you know what? In a practical setting for us, many, 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 many people are consumed with sinful life, and they know it's sinful, and they're blinded to it, and for whatever reason, they're not really motivated to address it. How many of you ever worked with somebody that, like that? That is sitting there and you look at, if you sat them down, they will even agree with you. No, this is not good. No, this is not good. Not this. This is all bad. And you say, well, where is this like? Where has it brought you? Where, you know, how has it gone for you? No, it's gone horrible. Where is it likely to go? So it's going to get worse. Okay, since it's not good now and it's likely to get worse, is every indication it's getting worse. How about changing the path? Not now. It isn't right. I mean, I got to do this. I got to do that. Seriously, have you not seen it? Now, what I'm saying is this is the way the flesh works. We need to recognize it. Jeremiah recognized it. He was heartbroken over it. God does intervene in lives and does cause the pressure to increase when we knowingly turn from what is right. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 makes this statement. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. To me, I couldn't read Jeremiah without thinking about that passage in Romans. Because they knew truth. Now, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all the revelation we do. So I'm telling you, from where we're sitting today, we have far less excuse to be caught up in this than they did. But they had all of the truth they needed to respond differently, but chose not to. But men are still doing it. Women are still doing it. Our culture is still doing it. You know, I'll give you another example that you just sit there and say, you know, this should be an easy argument to win. If you look back under the Reagan administration, he cut capital gains taxes, and what happened to the revenue that the government brought in? They cut the tax, and the revenue went up. Clinton comes in, and he cuts the tax, and the revenue goes up. I'm going to take people like President Carter, who substantially increased the tax, that you would say, well, that's going to be good for the nation, at least. Maybe a little hard for me, but good for the nation. But every single time in the immediate history of our nation, every single time you do that, the revenue to the nation goes down, not up when you increase the taxes. Then the burden on the people gets worse, and the economy gets worse. And here we are with two of the candidates saying, that's exactly where we're going to get that money from the rich. And they say, open our eyes. This doesn't make sense. Honestly, if you just look at the facts, it doesn't make sense. But no one wants to open their eyes. No one wants to look. No, that sounds good. They ought to take that money. I think it is 1% of the highest 1% of our nation pays 35% of the taxes. And we say that that's not fair. We got to get more. That is not good for us. And I'm pointing this out to say that as people, we will easily believe a lie if it seems like it's in our best interest. It is very easy to do that. And it's at all different levels of life. It's in habits we have. I sit here convicted on this one. I know that I need to change my eating habits. Okay? And this, you know it and I know it. Okay? So we both know it. All right. I know that. How much have I changed my eating habits? I have talked way more about it than I've changed anything. This is still the same problem. I have an appetite for certain things that I will need to change if I want to really be the healthy individual I'd like to be. Okay, you see the tension that's going on? In this situation, it was very grave. Because ultimately, they're going to run over the nation. That's what he's telling them. And there's going to be nothing but carnage. The beautiful temple is going to be leveled. The families are going to be ripped apart. Many of them killed before their eyes. The cause of the calamity. You know, it wasn't the first time this had come up in human history. Adam and Eve lost the privilege to be in the garden because of sin. The Great Flood, what happened there? All but a few perish because of sin. Now, from those two, they were told about that. You would think, you might look at that and say, you know what? I think I'm not going to go that direction because I sure don't like the outcome. But the culture goes right back to it. And when I say culture, I am talking about people like us. And to a great extent, we battle this very thing in our own lives on a personal basis. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we just need a couple righteous. And they couldn't find them. And the place is eliminated. By whom, by the way? Who kicked them out of the garden? Who caused the great flood? Who leveled Sodom and Gomorrah? God did. This is the same God that is defined in Scripture very clearly as a God of life, of love. And we all hold on to that. But we better not forget. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. It doesn't talk about love because there is more to our God than him just loving us so much that he just lets us do whatever. He loves us too much to let us do that. The Egyptian army being drowned in the Red Sea. That's a lot of lives that are just out of here. You know, if you think of these all being Old Testament, you have to do is read Acts chapter 5. Now you have a couple people who are in the New Testament church, and they appear to be followers of Christ, and they were even big givers of the work, but they lied about how much they had. And what happened to them? Now, I could give you an illustration if I had the nerve to do that. I could just fall over as if I died and smash off the hard floor. But I really don't want to bruise myself, so I'm not going to do that. But that's what happened to them. They were lying, and then they were dead. God took mutton, and he did that not only for the immediate people around there, but he did that for every one of us. We need to recognize God is a no-nonsense God, and he has a really good plan for us, but we better do it his way and stop coming up with alternative plans that we are perfectly aware that he doesn't like. You understand? That's what our culture does. That's what is happening, even within our own midst. It happens. And every one of us better be on guard that we don't go that direction. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is a real battle. And you may say, well, I know he's talking about all those people. No, I'm talking about every one of us ought to take a look at our lives. Because this is the way it works. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth. Ever known anybody who you've confronted and they kept going in the same direction, even though they even acknowledge that's right? Not a good idea, is it? It's heartbreaking. There is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now that is some frightening words. It's saying that in many cases God said, enough is enough. Time's up. God is not first and foremost, the fact is you don't see any emphasis on it, concerned about your happiness or my happiness. I'll tell you what is very clear he's concerned about. God's concerned about our holiness. Now, I know that doesn't fit very well with our modern mindset. You know, it's all about getting things, you know, and I come to Christ now, life should be better. No, no, no. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's John chapter 16, verse 33. In many other places. Talks about the tribulation that really is expected, anticipated, if we're really purposing to live for God. And we need to understand this is human tension. This is the way life is. Okay. Now, having that, I'm going to build it a little bit more and then I'll leave it. Hebrews chapter 11:25. choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, one chapter later, it comes forth with this statement. We need to be prepared to suffer affliction. It isn't happiness he wants. He wants us to serve him. And there are many, many, many times there's a cost for doing so. And we have to forego what is really wicked, and it is often very pleasurable. So is happiness his goal for us? No, it is holiness. And the sooner you and I, who are genuine believers, really come to grips and incorporate that as our mindset, I'm going to be holy, the better off we're going to live. The more we'll be at peace with him. Don't think you're safe because you attend church and Sunday school, or you say a prayer now and then, or that you open a Bible and read a verse, even if you did it daily. But just, you know what I'm trying to point out here? These people that were pointed out in Jeremiah chapter 7 particularly did all of these things. They went to church, they wanted to go through their rituals, and their hearts were given over to false gods. And I wonder if that applies to any of us. It's a danger. We put money in the offering plate thinking, wow, we've done our part. But that's not a good program. And then the certainty of calamity. Notice, where he comes back. Now, here's one thing I want you to note. Jeremiah is not bitter towards the people. Even though they have not been kind to him, and they are not responding, they're not listening, their hearts are hardened, they aren't opening their eyes to the reality, and he must be just about ready to scream. He probably is screaming. In fact, as he weeps in the next few verses in the 9th chapter, he weeps. Now here, this really gets personal for me. Because ministering, where we minister, I have to remind myself and really be careful. I had someone come to my door just recently, 3 or 4 days ago. And this individual had not been kind. Let's just say that. Not been kind is a real understatement. Okay? He had been really, really, really negative towards me in a lot of different ways that were very aggressive and in some cases criminal. Now he comes to my door and asks me for a reference. My wife asked me after he left, he says, "What did you say?" I said, "Well, I told him I have to be honest. And I will pray about how I can engage to help you. But I'm not going to compromise truth." To which he wasn't overly impressed, but we left at that point. But you understand, you know what I really wanted to do when he came up? No, I don't want to say it because it's recorded. You understand what I'm saying? The flesh comes right to the surface. Saying, "Man, you were so slanderous. You were so hurtful. You were so wrong. And then you're coming to me." That shows you how desperate the guy must be, huh? That he would choose to think that he could get a referral from me. I have thought about that a lot, and I really don't have a good answer other than my heart goes out to him. But I also, and I ask you to pray for me. I'm not giving you the individual's name, but pray for me that I would have the heart of Christ in this matter and not be caught up with just "you get what you deserve" type of an attitude. Notice in 18, he repeats, this is Jeremiah's compassion for the people that had turned from God and were not listening to God and were believing false witnesses. "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me." Notice his heart for them. "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? He was saying, he was heartbroken that he wondered, God, what are you going to do? Aren't you hearing them? They're really in trouble. This is not good for them. And notice what God says about this. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? Now, here is the truth. God is a loving God. But another way to describe who our God is, the real God of the universe, the creator God, the sustainer God, is he is a jealous God. And he does not take lightly when we put other idols in the place. Whether it be literally another a Buddha or another Islam or another religion in that regard, or whether it be money or a job or another person. How often it's been another person in my own pastoral ministry. I've seen people so want this relationship with another person. It destroys them when it's not happening. And they can't see that in fact what's happening is they are worshiping that relationship instead of worshiping God and honoring Him. The certainty. Notice this is a verse that really summarizes the message of chapter 8 of Jeremiah. It's a sobering statement. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Here's what it was saying. God had closed the door on them at this point in their journey. And those people had waited too long. Boy, I am glad I live in the church age. And I have the promises of the New Testament. Because there are some really hopeful things, no matter what has happened in the past. Because, you know what? Last time I checked, in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When will He do that? When we genuinely confess. Now, isn't that a beautiful truth versus being said, sorry, bud, you missed the bus. But we have other examples. I already mentioned it before. You know, you read through Genesis and Exodus, and you see where the Pharaoh had been given chance after chance to understand who the real God is and didn't respond. And ultimately, his heart is hardened. I know individuals that I've worked with that from every human evaluation of what's going on, that's exactly what happened in their life. They seemed like they were coming, and then they got cold to it, and they went back, and then they're just done. They're just going to live this out. Jeremiah warned them very clearly in chapter 8, verse 5 through 6. He said, why has his people slidden back? Read that earlier now. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? They got to the point where there was no repentance. Just who I am. I'm a man. What do you expect me to do? It doesn't cut it. I'm addicted. That's what addicts do. I've had that thrown at me. I say, well, you know what? I have had other addicts that said, this is sin. And I have got to repent. And I need to commit myself to go in another direction. To honor God. Not to clean up my life. Now, understand, that's a critical issue. It's not, first and foremost, to clean up your life. It is to do what is right before God. Jeremiah 18:13, I surely will consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, no leaves shall be fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. He's not painting a very good picture for those that remain in rebellion. Some of you know that you're living in sin. I mean, I'm not trying to point out anyone in particular, but you know. And I may not have any clue, but you know that you've been hiding this. You need to turn from your wickedness because you know what God wants, but you choose not to do anything about it. And you may be absolutely faithful in showing up at church, and you might be absolutely faithful in giving your money and all of those other things. But you know, and I'm telling you, that is a dangerous state to be in. You need to repent of your sin. Just like every one of us, we need to be very, very sensitive. David said, take a look at my heart. And if there be any wicked thing in it, reveal it to me so I can deal with it. Need to return to the Lord. There are consequences if we don't. There's death that happens when we live and continue to go in a direction that we know is absolutely wrong. But we may have been doing it for a long time and come to the conclusion God doesn't really see it or doesn't really care. No, He cares a lot. The better way to look at that type of a situation where you've gotten away with a sin that maybe no one else has ever figured out is that God is a very gracious, patient God, not willing that any should perish. Some may say, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I can't be saved. I can't get right from here. I can't get there. But you know what that is? That is a lie. I'm just telling you right now, that is a lie because of the God we serve. He is in the business of another chance. Another opportunity. Even though we might have been down this. You know, Doug Wilde was here, 2 weeks ago in the service? Last week. And by his own testimony, I think it is 17 times he went through treatment and tried to get his life together. And if you ask him about his testimony now, he was saved when he was 13. Now, he went through, if you ever heard his, you ought to ask to hear his testimony sometime. It really is a reminder of the power of God and the heart of God. He was a young man that really experienced a lot of challenges, for sure, and made bad choices, made some good choices, but bad choices, and snowballed, and got to a certain point that looked like there was no hope. I remember giving the guy a ride from... I remember picking him up on the corner after he had been hit by a car after he had become homeless because of his choices. And I remember I told him, Doug, I'm done. I'm done, Doug. Don't call me anymore. That's where we were. You know, I'm not perfect. You know, I just couldn't handle it anymore. I don't know what it was. 2 or 3 weeks later, he called and he said, Pastor, you know, it's about 10 below, and I am sitting on the curb, and I got hit by a car, and I can't get from where I am, which is where I ate this morning, which is Mary Jo's, to the day shelter, because I can't get up, and I have no money to get on the bus, and I can't walk with my leg. Okay, Doug. And I drove there and picked him up. But you know what? It was really wrong. But God used that. He was hit. He got hit by somebody who had good insurance. The insurance company knew it, and under normal circumstances would have responded, but wouldn't respond to help him. Wouldn't even help him. I had to call up a Christian lawyer I know and say, would you place a phone call to this insurance company and help them understand that this is probably not the right position? And he got help. You know, here's the point. He thought he had gotten, there's no more, he'd gone too many times, he's not trying again, he had done. He's just going to live out his life. And then God brought him lower. God got a hold of him. And now, he's been living for the Lord for several years. and has positively reached out and helped many, many, many people. He's had a very good job, and he has a wonderful wife now, and they're forming a new life together. You know what my point is? It's never too late to choose to go God's way with all of your heart. Psalms 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Well, that's a good one to remember. And then the last one, the compassion, it's not the last, the second last. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Admonishment has taken hold of me." A fascinating word there, too. He was really hurting. Here's the point. I marked this verse in my Bible because I want to have the heart of Jeremiah. He saw these people turning away, not listening to him, but he was burdened to help. That's what we need. In some cases, we need to repent of our hardness of heart and say, "Lord, open my heart. Open me up. I'm willing to take a risk again." Because a lot of times you get hurt doing this. We could learn a great deal from Jeremiah's concern for people overwhelmed by sin. The person caught up in transgender type of behavior. Do you love them in Christ? That's what we're supposed to do. The person who is totally chosen poorly. We need to be careful to remember that we have been given a mission, and we are to be living in such a way that they see the love of Christ in us. Not the self-righteousness, no, the love of Christ. Notice the Lord Himself. In Luke chapter 19, He looks over Jerusalem, and what does He say? "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" It tells us the heart of the Lord for people that haven't chosen to go God's way. That's one of the reasons why I really do have a burden for the Muslims. They are really making a mess of human culture. They're making a mess of their families. They're making a mess of the nations they take over. They're dangerous. They're blowing up innocent people. They're doing all of these things. But I'll tell you what. But by the grace of God, I would have been born into that type of a family. I wonder how I would have responded. By God's grace, I wasn't. And I'm reminded that they have an eternal soul and they are made in the image of Christ. And we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that includes every people group. The conclusion to such a calamity: is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery of the health of the daughter of my people? Now, this balm of Gilead, we probably best know it. We probably have our theology about the balm of Gilead most from the Negro spiritual. There is a balm in Gilead. That's a great song. And the fact is, if it would have been in a hymnal, we'd be singing it now. Because it is. But in this example, by the way, that's where there really is a plant that was growing there. It really was. I don't know if there still is, but there was at this point a plant that grew there, and the plant they would take from it, and it would be made into like melon, the stuff you put on your skin, and it would heal people when they wouldn't otherwise be healed. And as a matter of fact, we only have it recorded three times in Scripture about the balm of Gilead. One of them was when Joseph was laying in the well, and his brothers saw a group of caravan people coming, and they were coming, and they were coming from Gilead, and they had balm. And they sold Joseph to these merchants that were coming from Gilead down to Egypt. That's one reference. The second reference is in this passage we're looking at, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22. And the last one, I believe, is in Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 11. And there it says, there's no balm coming. There's no healing for you guys. That's basically the message. Now, having said that, when I look at this passage, I recognize if we take it and make an application to our day, they needed a physician. Now, they wouldn't have been turning back to Jesus. They would have been turning to God, Jehovah. But for us, when we think about being like the people of Jeremiah's age and day, we have a great physician, and it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to the person caught up in Islam or Hinduism or drug addiction. It is Jesus Christ. It is not a recovery program. It is Jesus Christ. To the extent that they get a hold of who Jesus really is and what he has accomplished, they will find victory and they'll find a new life, and the mess will come together. And it turns out to be in an extremely beautiful way. They need the balm, which in our dispensation is the blood. We don't talk much about the blood, but it is fascinating. I started to put, and I was going to share, I just did a quick search of the blood of Christ, and then I would say, oh, well, I'm going to share these verses, and I quickly got beyond what I had time to share, but I'm going to share a couple of them with you. One, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, he talked about it, and this is Judas, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, talking about Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, 7, John said, but if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with the one, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. His blood cleanses us. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross cleanses us. It cleans up our life. In Revelation 1:5, it says it washes us from the sin in his own blood. It's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's talking about that even for those of us that have already come to know Jesus Christ. We are to live by grace just like we have been saved by grace, and we need to put our trust in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished in his work, his death and his resurrection. In his person, that he is God. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, much more, having now been justified by his blood, not by our works of righteousness, but by him and what he has accomplished. Hebrews 9:22 says, but according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. I was really, really touched as I thought about this and how important it is for all of us to focus on Jesus. To focus on Jesus and talk to people. Like if you're dealing with an addict, we need to encourage them. If they've been addicted to certain chemicals, they need to go through rehab. They need to go through detox. They need some to step away. But I'm telling you, it is not the detox, it's not the rehab, it is Jesus Christ that they need first and foremost. They need to come to Christ, they need to repent of their sin, they need to turn to him. And in that, they'll have sustainable victory. They need to learn how Jesus Christ has told us to live, by putting off the old, renewing our minds so we think biblically, and then putting in its place the right behavior. We talked about the cause and the certainty and the compassion and the conclusion. I don't know where you are personally, but I'm ending the message now. I do want to say this. If you're here and you have never personally trusted Jesus Christ, or you're not certain that you have, you should not be comfortable. Scripture points that today is the day of salvation. You don't know whether you'll have another day. And for those of us that have already come to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but for some that have drifted from walking closely with them, if you know it, repent of your sin. Turn from behavior that is, even if it's become ingrained in your life, and say, you know what, I tried so many times. Well, this time, give yourself totally over to Christ and recognize that if you tried and failed, it's because you were trying to do it in your strength, not His strength. You're not putting together the right combination of understanding what to put off, how to think properly, and what to put in its place. But we can have victory in our lives. That's an important reminder. You do not have to stay in your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would evaluate, examine whether or not we're in the faith. We have to do that personally. And Father, in addition, Father, as David said, search me and know my heart. And if there be any wicked thing there, Father, reveal it so I can change it and be right with you. Lord, we thank you for this day. I pray that each one of us would contemplate our relationship to you in a meaningful and decisive way. In Jesus' name, amen.